The Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord.
When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up to the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Sisters and brothers in Christ, grace to you and peace from God the Creator, the Redeemer, and Sustainer. Amen. Before we dig into today's gospel reading, I wanted to extend a word of thanks to Pastor Pam and all of those who helped me get from here, from Minnesota, back to here, and then back up in course of 36 hours. It's a logistical feat, and I very much appreciate it. And an additional thank you to everyone else here at First for your continued support while I'm studying at Luther Seminary. You all have been and continue to be an incredible blessing. It's an honor to be back here to share my meditations on today's gospel text. And speaking of today's gospel, our text today provides us with Matthew's telling of the beginning of Jesus' ministry. There's something special about the label of this being the first piece of that. It sets the tone for what the rest of the gospel aims to communicate. The blessings that Jesus shares with his disciples are beautiful and poignant, but do a much better job of describing how he understands the radical changes he brings to the world. To get a better footing on what this passage means on the grander scale of the gospel, I want to briefly take a look, a quick survey, of the beginnings, or the firsts, of the other Gospels. The Gospel of Mark starts with the exorcism of a man who is possessed by many demons, as Jesus' first act of public ministry in that Gospel. Jesus crosses the boundaries of social and economic divides to heal this man of his ills. The theme of crossing boundaries, both human and divine, carries throughout that Gospel. The Gospel of John begins with the water being turned to wine at the wedding of Cana, highlighting the abundance that Jesus brings to the world, and throughout John, miracles that defy human understanding preside through a lot of that. In Luke's gospel, Jesus' first act is preaching at his home congregation. He preaches salvation to the marginalized and overturning of the hierarchies that stand, which gets him run out of town. Needless to say, reviewing that story made me a little nervous for today. So where does this all leave us in the Gospel of Matthew? We get another sermon in Matthew's text, but this time not in the congregation, not even to a large mass of people, but to his disciples, who followed him up the mountain. At this point in the story, these people were not very familiar with who Jesus is. He's just a man who asked them to leave behind their fishing boats and carpentry work to follow him. They've been wandering with him for not too terribly long, and now he pulls them aside to share this nugget of knowledge with them. But what does this portion of the Sermon on the Mount communicate to them? Or better yet, what does it tell us about the world we live in? The Gospel of Matthew finds one of its major themes in the idea of discipleship, what it means to follow in Christ's footsteps. The Sermon on the Mount is serving as a teaching moment in which Jesus helps his disciples to imagine anew what it means to be blessed. I imagine this faith serving as a bit of a visioning workshop in which Jesus asked the disciples an incredibly open-ended question: who is blessed? They all look to each other, completely dumbfounded, and respond, how are we supposed to know? You're the one who's teaching. We're the ones that are following. Challenged then to provide an answer to his own question, Jesus then preaches a sermon that lasts for a whole 48 verses. The disciples get a first-hand account of him putting to words God's vision for the world. I want us to take a moment and just listen to see if we can find ourselves in this list of blessings. Listen to the words that Jesus used to convey the importance of the work they would do together, the same work that we are all called to do. So put down your bulletin for just a second, close your eyes, and just listen. Hear again the word of the Lord. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Okay, you can open your eyes, sorry. Did you find yourself reflected in any portion of that list? If you didn't, don't worry, this list of blessings isn't exhaustive by any means. But I hope that just hearing those words may have allowed the gravitas of what Jesus is saying to stick a little better this time around. But alongside this, I want us to notice how these blessings are worded. They don't point to some future blessedness by any means, as in the poor will be blessed once these particular conditions are met. Instead, these blessings are all in the present tense. The people Christ is visioning for are already blessed, no strings attached. So again, whether you found yourself in this list or not, take some amount of comfort in knowing that a blessing continually rests upon you, and that Christ speaks directly to you in that space. But there's more to it than just that. And the promised comfort of these blessings takes the back seat for a moment as Jesus continues. We reach the last of the blessings that Jesus shares with his disciples in this text. In light of all of the others, in light of the vision for the poor, the oppressed, and the downtrodden to be brought above their station, Jesus says this: blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you, and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. At this point, I think we might be able to imagine some of the disciples looking at each other and saying, whoa, 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 Jesus, I didn't sign up for reviling looks or persecution when I decided to follow you. But Jesus finishes the thought: rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Ah, yes, the prophets. Jesus grounds the persecution in their experience. While I'm sure that didn't do much to calm the disciples and that their work wouldn't be very difficult, I don't think Jesus was aiming to do that. The work of the prophets was difficult. People didn't particularly like the prophets when they were around during their time. But the prophets called people to really think about the world around them, and not be comfortable with the norm as they see it. Instead, they had a similar radical vision towards which they hoped to draw the people of God. In all, this passage begins to develop an identity for the disciples. They get a taste of what the prophet of their time is hoping the world to see. They're being called to go out into the world to comfort those who need comforting, to feed those who are hungry, spread peace and mercy to all the world, all while sharing these blessings. The work will be tough. They may not know how they will get this work accomplished. However, the radical act of imagining a world in which these blessings continue to come to fruition sets the stage for the radical work that they are being called to do. So I think we can find ourselves in the midst of the disciples as they hear these blessings. Jesus teaches them the vision of the world God is desiring to bring about, a world that we too are called to be a part of. Jesus teaches them that this world will not come about by simply being passive, allowing the whims of the other to wash over them. Instead, he calls them to live like the prophets, who spoke the word of God in the face of insurmountable odds, in the face of political unrest, in the face of an empire that continued to oppress and persecute. No, we are to seek the poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, those who hunger, and those who desire peace. And no matter what your political understanding of our current climate may be, we're not living in the same time of the empire of the exiled Jews or the people of Jesus under Herod the Emperor. The oppression and pain we see in our world may be different, yes, but our call is still the same. Seek these people out. Seek out those who believe all lives matter and those who want us to realize that Black lives matter. Seek out those who are tired of political corruption and those who hope for peace between people. Seek out those who have nowhere else to turn, and bring them in. Welcome them into this space so they can hear this blessing that Christ speaks into being. Rise up, O saints of God, and listen to the call. Rise up, O saints, and join Christ in this radical, imaginative blessing. May the God of all steadfastness and love, the God of the majority, and the God of the outcast, the one God who calls us all into being, continue to give you strength for the journey.